Thank you, Mary. That was a wonderful story. Our scripture today is from Mark and from Psalms. In our Mark scripture, Jesus has just finished several parables to crowds, including the parable of the sower and the lamp, giving light for all to see. So this happens right after that. And this is taken from the Message. Mark 4:26-34. Then Jesus said, God's kingdom is like a seed thrown on a field by a man, who then goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. First a green stem of grass, then a bud, then this ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps. Harvest time. How can we picture God's kingdom? What kind of story can we use? It's like a pine nut. When it lands on the ground, it's quite small, as seeds go. Yet once it's planted, it grows into a huge pine tree with thick branches. Eagles nest in it. With many stories like these, he presented his message to them, fitting the stories to their experience and maturity. He was never without a story when he spoke. When he was alone with the disciples, he went over everything, sorting out the tangles and untying the knots. And our psalm today is Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a psalm dedicated to the Sabbath, and thus, most likely, it was spoken or prayed as part of the liturgy, or a common prayer said together or sung by a cantor. Also taken from the Message here, Psalm 92. What a beautiful thing, God, to give thanks, to sing an anthem to you, O high God, to announce your love each daybreak, seeing your faithful presence all through the night, accompanied by dulcimer and harp, the full-bodied music of strings. You make me so happy, God. I saw your work and I shouted for joy. How magnificent your work, God. How profound your thoughts. Dullards never notice what you do, and fools never do get it. When the wicked popped up like weeds and all the evil men and women took over, you mowed them down, finished them off once and for all. You, God, are high and eternal. Look at your enemies, God. Look at your enemies, ruined, scattered to the wind, all those hirelings of evil. But you've made me strong as a charging bison. You've honored me with a festive parade. The sight of my critics going down is still fresh, the rout of my malicious detractors. My ears are filled with the sound of promise. Good people, the righteous, will prosper like palm trees, grow tall like Lebanon cedars. Transplanted to God's courtyard, they'll grow tall in the presence of God, lithe and green and virile, still in old age. Such witnesses to an upright God, my mountain, my huge holy mountain. In today's scripture, it seems as though we are once again planted deep in metaphor and parable. And I'm always amazed at the mystery and depth of meaning that we find in scripture. And every time I open the text, I find that there's something new and exciting to ponder. It also seems of late that the times I've been preaching about things in nature. Lest you think that I only think about that, have you know I don't, but I have to tell you that this is one of my favorite topics. I don't mind preaching about this because many of us already experience our spirituality through our senses, especially our senses of what we experience outside. Seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling our world around us brings us closer to understanding appreciating the one who created all things. Farmers, gardeners, you know this. You touch the earth daily, you mind her animals, you plant and tend the harvest and store her bounty. You are intimately aware of the need for water. You know your soil by the texture and smell, and note the changing of the seasons with your being. Even when you have no green appendages, and I'm talking thumbs here, and you're allergic to everything outside, even then, I believe that the created world leaves you profoundly moved. So the farm that I grew up on, which I often talk about also, but that's okay because it was beautiful. The farm that I grew up on was the farm that my dad grew up on. And before he moved there, the farm was owned by another family. On the southeast corner of our house was a peony. It was a huge Festiva Maxima peony. And those are the kind that are white with the red bits inside like that. My dad said that that peony was large and established when his family moved there in 1950. And while it's not quite 100 years, the bush was lush and fertile. When my parents moved off the farm, they divided the peony, taking with them a portion of the roots, and they planted them on the southeast corner of their new house. When my sister Helen bought her home in Milton, which is near Toronto, she took a portion of those roots and planted it in the corner of her house, the southeast corner, where it still flourishes and grows today. And how delightful to find here at Menno, in the south portion of our yard, well, southwest from our house, but southeast from our garage, a huge Festiva Maxima peony. To me, it speaks of home. The peony is a marvelous creation. It's an easy plant to grow, but we have found that it matters where it's planted. Just the perfect amount of sun and rain and shade, just the right kind of soil make for a plant that can be grown and divided and established and redivided and grown until it's well over 100 years old. Now, I did not take this picture. Might want to dim the lights because it is just gorgeous. This is a picture of Cathedral Grove, and it's a provincial park on Vancouver Island. It's where I first experienced a rainforest. And there's something utterly holy and sacred about a rainforest, especially here in the Pacific Northwest. There's that silence that you get when you walk in amongst the trees. You hear only water dripping from the trees and the ferns, or water dripping through the river to fall later through a waterfall. You hear the beat of a raven's wing. And there's something, some kind of noise, I'm not quite sure what it is, about the height and the breadth of those ancient trees. And it stirs my soul to awe in the Creator. In our scripture from Mark, which we read from the message, Eugene Peterson reinterprets the parable of the mustard seed to the parable of the pine nut. It's important to know that Eugene Peterson studied scripture and wrote much of the message at his house, which was just south of Kalispell on Flathead Lake in Montana. The pine and the eagle would have been far more familiar to him than the dryland mustard, and certainly more formidable. And I believe this reinterpretation doesn't really take away from the meaning of the text. Both Jesus' parables, the mustard seed and the farmer who plants the seed, and the metaphor of the tree planted in the garden of God that we read in the Psalms, speak of the mystery of God's kingdom growing within us and within our community and in the world. We don't know how it happens, how something that little can become so humongous. What we do know is that it matters where things are planted. The imagery is profound. And I want to talk about this Mark story more, but not today. Today, I think we'll focus more on the psalm. I think Mary did a wonderful introduction to the psalm, and I'm wondering whether I even needed to read it, but here it is. The psalm begins like this: "What a beautiful thing to give thanks, to sing an anthem to you, O high God, to announce your love every daybreak, sing your faithful presence through the night, accompanied by dulcimer and harp, the full-bodied music of strings. You make me so happy, God. I saw your work and I shouted for joy." We, too, can't help to extend our praise to the Creator. The psalmist sings out in exuberant praise because of the works of God's hands. God's creation is marvelous, and we delight living in it. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. This is a phrase that I often find myself singing when I am driving down Rosenhof Road from Moses Lake and towards Moses Lake. Here in this picture, you can actually, it's not the best picture to project, but there you can kind of see Menno up there by the green as it's just going into the coulee. When I drive and I see the contrasting clouds and mountains and green and browns of the field, when I see the owls in our trees and I listen to their haunting cries at night, yes, indeed, I am delighted by the works of God's hands. And many of you are too, I'm sure. And many of you, I'm sure, also spontaneously find yourselves bursting into praise through a song that pops in your head or maybe scripture that comes to mind. Finding wonder in God's creation is an act of praise. Delighting in what our eyes take in, our ears hear when we explore our world, is praising God. And so next time you go outside, I encourage you to notice the mood of your heart after you spend some time immersed in the creation of our God. So our tendency then is to skip over the verses in the middle of the psalm. After all, we don't really want to sing about dullards and fools now, do we? Maybe you do, I don't know. The tough bits of the psalm are important too, just like the tough bits in our lives. When all the negative stuff is unsaid, then we don't acknowledge it. It festers a bit like a boil, and you realize that you should have cleansed it. It would have hurt a lot less than lancing it, definitely. Anyway, that's all to say that we miss the whole meaning of the psalm when we skip the middle parts. In the second part of the psalm, verses 5 to 9, the psalmist recognizes the things in this world that aren't really fair and calls the people to a closer examination of what's really going on. The dullard and the fools can't figure it out. What can't they figure out? Well, that the wicked, the selfish who prey upon God's people and do not consider the works of God's hand as sacred, the wicked often seem to prosper. And yet look, the psalmist reminds us, the prosperity of the wicked is like that of the grass. Luscious and flourishing at first, yet short-lived and temporary, without endurance, fading and wilting when things get tough. And that's true for us too. We all know of people who have it all, the good looks, the money, the big house or farms, but they're cruel to their family, to the environment, to their colleagues, employees. The psalm reminds us all that this stuff is just stuff, and you can't take it with you when you go. What matters more is what happens at the end of the psalm. In contrast to the prospering wicked, the psalmist declares, "You, O Lord, are high and eternal." God doesn't disappear. God's presence doesn't fade. God is still glorious as he was from the beginning. And that brings us to the last bit. Verses 10 to 15 the psalmist descriptively compares the righteous to a long-lived tree, planted and flourishing in God's garden. At one level, the symbolism is straightforward. Trees are symbolic of enduring life. They are even longer lived than peonies. How appropriate, then, that this text declares that those who are right with God enjoy a fruitful life. The righteous are deliberately placed, nourished, and protected, just like the three peony bushes in my family, because in this care, they are able to flourish. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower that we heard today, and I'm reminded of the parable of the sower that happens before, where the seeds are spread willy-nilly. Some of the seeds rest here, and some of the seeds rest there. Some are in good soil, and some are in bad soil. The psalm is different than these parables. There's no mysterious secrets of seeds here. In this psalm, the righteous are deliberately planted and tended and cared for, and they flourish. So why do the righteous flourish? For one, their roots go deep. In Jeremiah 17, verse 8, we read, "They're like trees that are planted along the riverbank, with roots that reach down into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought." In essence, when we're planted in Yahweh's garden, we're purposefully planted in places where we're able to access what we need to grow and thrive. And I don't need to tell you all of the necessity of rain or of sun. They're so important to the production of good fruit. However, I do know that the extremes of rain or sun will do damage to the crops and the psyche of farmers. Too much water rots or washes away the roots and the stalk. Too shallow or watered down faith leads to moldy plants and watery fruit. Too much sun burns the leaves and leaves a trail of scorch mark in every encounter. Too little water, the plant shrivels and dies. Not enough sustenance to keep going. We have to have it just right. We know that life doesn't always give us what we need to grow and thrive. In fact, often when we're faced with problems in our life, we tend to contract, to pull in. I know I have this past year. When we were in Canada, I don't know if I talked to anybody else except for my sister and Bryce. Friends, I didn't call them. I didn't write all the letters I was going to write to you all. It's all right. It happens. When things are stressful, we contract. It's an instinctual way of protecting ourselves, physically and spiritually, from the chaos of our life. We may pull in our roots and our branches and limit the fruit that we produce. But here's the deal. When we are planted in God's garden, we are not alone. Even when we pull in, our roots are still intertwined with the roots of other trees. And together they form an underground support system that sustains each tree. I just read, actually, on the internet this past week when I was doing a little bit of research for this sermon, that there is a healthy tree or forest ecosystem will have fungus that connects all the trees together. And when one tree is flagging, the other trees will send nutrients through their roots, it will go through the fungus, and it will go into the roots of the other tree. Isn't that incredible? When one tree is having problems, the other trees will send the nutrients through their roots, connected to the trees, connected to the trees, connected to the water, connected to the trees, connected to the trees. This is why we need each other. We are deliberately planted together, not alone, in the garden of God, and our roots run deep and together. We need each other to help us when we feel broken and barren and afraid and withered and hungry and thirsty and young and old. Joanne Taylor writes, "We need the family of God. I need you, you need me. We're stronger and blessed and encouraged because our roots support each other. We need one another. When you're isolated, you are vulnerable to the enemy. But when you're planted firmly in the garden of God, you're part of a great forest, a great grove that supports you." One of the biggest things that I learned in seminary, and I don't remember all my classes and I don't remember much. I do remember much. But I don't even remember who told me this, but it's so profound, it has stayed with me. When I was grieving the loss of my mother, this person said, "When you can't pray, know that we are praying for you. We are saying your prayers for you. Your prayers and our prayers are one. You are not alone." And that has stuck in me. We are not alone in this grove in the garden of God. We are connected. There's nothing we can do about it. Well, I'm sure there's something we can do about it. But it is good. To place ourselves in the Psalms, we naturally want to find ourselves in the company of the righteous. We want to be those who are planted and flourish in the house of the Lord. We want to be the ones with the sap that never runs out, thriving and consistently producing fruit. I want to be one of those. But I must be realistic and honest with myself. More often than not, I find that at the moment I think that I'm one of the righteous, I end up being one of those dullards and fools. The moment I have the pride and think that it's all about me, I land flat on my face and realize again that it is not me who waters myself. It is not my water that I drink, but the water from God. I am both righteous and a dullard and a fool. I am somewhere in between, perhaps. Becoming every day more righteous and every day reminded of my dullery. But I do know this, that my spirit rests in God's presence and that we are linked together as a community of believers. I want to go back to something that I mentioned near the beginning of the sermon, that the psalm is a psalm dedicated to the Sabbath. Sabbath is more than praising God, it's more than resting. Sabbath is more than anything practicing and trusting living in God's presence. God plants us and we decide to stay. A life in God's presence, tending to our relationship with each other and with God, will ensure a life of faithful vitality. The righteous are planted. They're deliberately planted in the house of the Lord. They're not uprooted. They don't yank themselves out as soon as a little bug goes into their blossoms. They are planted and they take root. They are nurtured by the word of God and connected to one another. Now, of course, growing isn't the only thing that a tree does. And while it's wonderful that we are interconnected and that our roots run deep into the water of God's garden, we also, like trees, become what we eat. When and where trees are planted helps determine the quality of the fruit. Psalm 92 says that even in old age, the trees are still vigorous and producing fruit. So what are the fruit of the Spirit? Can you name them with me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the worst one, self-control. Yeah. Even at old age, those who were planted in the garden of God produce these fruits. Taylor writes, "These fruit are not just for you. Your love blesses other people. Your joy is contagious. Your peace is attractive. Your faithfulness builds relationships. And suddenly you realize that I am planted and I am making a difference and I'm getting some roots here. And God has redeemed me and God has saved me from my sins and for bearing good fruit. to witness to the glory of God. You see, Menno Mennonite Church isn't just a building, and it's not just MCA. It isn't just this portion of land. It isn't just where we see our friends or sing the old songs that we love. We do own this building, but our community is claimed by God. Menno Mennonite Church is a grove, growing in the great garden of God. And God, not we, are the gardeners. Our job in this garden is to get our feet good and dirty and good and wet. Our job is to get tangled up with each other, pushing and pulling each other into deeper faith, love, and hope when all seems lost. Our job is to support and find joy in the young saplings, our little ones in the congregation, be they little of stature or new in faith. They are always watching us. They are the most recently planted, perhaps even the last that we have seen that have been gently carried in the hands of the gardener. The young can tell us of the tenderness of the Creator. Their fruit, while immature, is still pushed out with such wild joy. To intimidate and break this spirit is a sin, and has lasting effects on the little ones and their love for the church and for God's people. Our job as mature trees is to bend with the wind in the world. Several weeks ago, we lost some branches. This is a picture of, I took it through the window because I wasn't about to go outside, of one of the branches that had just fallen from one of the big maple trees in our front yard. A healthy tree. A couple of branches that wouldn't move with the wind. A healthy tree, like a healthy Christian, can remain rooted and connected and still be flexible, even though several immovable parts, like perhaps this branch, may need to be pruned. The mature trees bend with the wind of the world. And if we're too stiff, then we break. Mature trees protect the young saplings from the wind of the world and provide nourishment through their good fruit and their interconnection of their roots. Our job as senior trees is to produce the best fruit. After all, we've had good practice making that fruit. And to welcome into our strong and safe branches many a lost soul. Maybe you can find yourself in these descriptions I'm giving. As senior trees, we have witnessed the whole life of the garden, the changing seasons, the times of drought, and the times of growth. Our job is to remind the garden of the promises of the great gardener, the goodness of the great gardener. And even after you die, your roots and your branches still nourish and support the life of a garden. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a pine nut. The tiny seed grows into a huge plant where even the birds come and nest in her branches." Our psalm says that we're like trees transplanted in the garden of God. God is the soil, the water, the air, the sun. We, the church, the kingdom of God, are collectively the orchard, the grove. How might we shelter and support each other? What is the quality of our fruit? So I put some things up for you to ponder. I always like it when I can see something a little bit tangible. How might you shelter and support a young one? Think about this week. What kind of fruit are you producing? And how are you supporting others? Let's pray together. Holy God, help us to together be a fruitful grove in your garden, growing our roots deep and interconnected, and producing fruit to feed many. Amen. Let's sing together 761.